Happy to be invited by my son to take over his pulpit and be. I've struggled with the sermon. He asked me on a Monday what sermon I'm going to preach and wanted to text, and I always have a struggle with that because I really don't know until I get here. I woke up this morning still struggling over what I was going to preach, and so you have in a bulletin I'm going to preach midnight, but it's past 12 o'clock, so I'm going to preach something else. You can't go home again. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, I thank you for the inspiration of the music, the testimony. I thank you for the inspiration of your spirit that dwells here and moves about this audience. And what's going to be done here is something special because it's been anointed from heaven. And so we pray, God, for the anointing. Use me as I open your word. May it be faithful to what you say in Christ's name. Amen. Over 100 years ago, an American died in Tunis, North Africa. And although he had never won a battle, he had never fought in a war, no matter that he did not in any way command an army, he was honored as a national hero. In fact, 30 years after his death, they dug up his body, they brought it back to Washington, D.C., and the Congress and Senate came together. That's a miracle. And they joined in a ceremony. All this man had done was write a song, a simple song that struck a universal note. Mid pleasures and palaces, though we may roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. We don't sing it much more. The language, the style, it belongs to a different age, a different day, but the words and the melancholy feeling, I mean, still in fashion and very much the mood of our time. Who of us have not felt a desire, I mean a compulsion, to go home? A nostalgia for the familiar and solid things, a tiredness of the turmoil, a longing to find rest, to go home. For a refuge, there's no place like home. And who among us here have not felt that way at one time? I don't have to debate it. It's very much the mood of multitudes of millions, a looking back, a kind of homesickness, something inside. I'd like to talk about that mood this morning. I want to talk to you about a whole nation who got the nostalgia, who felt the desire, the urge, the challenge, the desire to go home, the children of Israel. But I hope that you'll see that you can't go home again. Have you had that urge recently? I have. To go home. I wanted to go back to Coney Island, to Brooklyn, New York. You'll forgive me for that, won't you? I was in a strategy meeting on evangelism in Upper Manhattan, and I'd sat through meetings all day long, and anyone who knows me knows I do not like committee meetings. And so I decided that while they were solving the problem of the world, I would solve my own problem. I would go home. I'd get on the Avenue D and head back to Brooklyn. I mean, I had the feeling that I feel when I have the feeling. I wanted to go back to Brooklyn. I wanted to smell the smells. I wanted to smell the hot dogs at Nathan's. For you vegans, sorry. I wanted to smell the canisius, hot canisius. I wanted to smell the aroma of a Brooklyn pizza. There's nothing worse than being in the South. They say, y'all want a pizza? Give me a break. I wanted to sense the feeling you feel when you walk through the Brooklyn streets when you're from Brooklyn. I mean, I wanted to sit on a stoop in Coney Island where I used to sit and talk the whole night long with the boys. And I want to see the girls in the crinoline skirt, you know, with the little poodle dog. I mean, some of you can't remember back that far. I wanted to hear, Edadumbabadumba. I wanted to hear that again. I wanted to sense Coney Island. I mean, I wanted to go back to the old neighborhood. I wanted to have my mama's mop in my, handle in my hand, play stickball. My poor mother couldn't keep a handle to her mops. I wanted to play stoop ball in Coney Island. I mean, I wanted to play cork cork ring-a-lario, games you don't even know about. I wanted to go home to see the old boys and sit there for a long time and talk about. I wanted to go back to Abraham Lincoln, to the high school where I hit my first home run. And I wanted to go back to there. And so I took the subway. I took the subway. I got on D line and down to Coney Island. And at the stations, they came back to me. I used to be able to sleep from Manhattan to Coney Island. And at the right stop, Puma would wake up and be off the train. Jimmy Landis and I, we just spent 2 days together down in my home on the water in Florida. And we had a great time. We just chilled out and talked about old things. And you know Jimmy, you know, that smile. We had a great time, and I thought about going home. And so we used to, when we were going to high school, we used to go to academy, and he would always fall asleep. He could fall asleep anywhere. One day he was holding on to the bar or the pole in the subway, fell asleep, slid to the floor. And so I used to play a trick with him. He'd be a sound asleep, and we'd come up to a station. I'd say, "King's Highway, Jim," and that was where we changed trains, and he would run off and be somewhere else, and the doors closed, and I'd wave to him and go on home. I wanted to go back to Brooklyn. I mean, I wanted to go there. And we came to King's Highway, and then Avenue U and Avenue X, and the train rumbled up into Van Sicklin Station. I got off the train, looked out over the neighborhood, but it wasn't the same. They had the audacity to knock down our tenements. Well, they were only holding up, the termites were the only thing that held mine up, but. And they put high rises and clean windows. And I looked out over the neighborhood, it was gone. And there was no tenements, there were no alleyways where I sat many times, And there were no friends from my past. My neighborhood was gone. My friends were gone. My childhood was gone. And the whole neighborhood, it was changed. Perhaps for the better. I don't think so. By the way, I just got news. They're tearing Coney Island down. They're going to leave just a wonder wheel and cycle. I think when I get to heaven, there's going to be a wonder wheel. And I think there'll be a cyclone. Come on now. I think there'll be the wonder wheel for us guys from Brooklyn. And I looked out over my neighborhood. I mean, I stood there a long time. It was cold and lonely and a dirty station in Coney, looking out over the old neighborhood. And I discovered a truth, an eternal truth, a principle that you and I need to discover here in church today, that you can never go home again. They're his words. They're practical and they're profound. You can't go home. They're bitter and they're sweet and they're sober and they're joyous. They're devastating, yet they're exhilarating. I mean, I discovered you can't go home to the past. You can't go home to family. My mom is no longer in Brooklyn, but resting in a grave in Brooklyn. Can't go back to my childhood, to my romantic love. Loves. Infatuations, honey. We're married 50 years. I want to make 51. No, you have tried it, haven't you? Come on. You've tried it, and many have tried it in 1,000 ways to go back to the good old days. We talk about the good. By the way, the older you get, the more you talk about the good old days. That's why all the gray hairs go to these reunions. And you're hoping you look better than the other guy. Do I look that old, honey? Yeah. What God is trying to say to us, that to we who get old and to things that change, that we're ever in a changing world, that we can't go home, we've got to look forward. Talking to an old man in a park bench once, and he said, oh, the good old days, the 20s. Any of you remember the 20s? I don't know how good they were. I'll tell you this, the 40s weren't too good to the Halversons. We reminisce, we know yet in our heart that we can't go home. Standing on the Van Sicklen station that late afternoon, I discovered the emptiness, the sadness of growing old. I stood there a long time. The wind whipped my hair. A cold chill ran down my spine. I turned my back in the past. I boarded a train, went back to Manhattan, and finally made my way to my present home. It was there that the sermon was born, because I discovered something. I discovered a message for lonely parents whose children are gone, for lonely children whose parents are gone, and for church members whose faith is gone. For you who seek your comfort, your strength, your joy in the past, I want to say you have a fabulous future. It's just ahead. There's all within us the desire to flee to the past. City people love it. Hard lines, I've talked to them, stamped on their faces. They come from Nebraska to New York, and they think about the green grass and the high corn, and they talk about Nebraska. Some of you come from all the parts of Europe or Asia, or you come from Africa, and you think back at times, don't you, when life was carefree and you ran through the fields in bare feet. Don't try to do it in Washington. Can't go home again. A mother sitting with a little boy, and now her big boy in court, while he stands on trial for his life. Desperately, she wishes he could be a little boy again. And she could hold him and protect him. But children go off to school one day, and they go off in other directions. You wish you could go home again. Was this not somewhat the desire of the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt and God had delivered them? Was not the situation when they came up to the water and there was a great obstacle? The great problem is when we come to our obstacles, instead of going forward in faith, taking the step of faith, we turn around hoping we might run back to the safety of the past. So God brought them through the river, and then they got hungry. You remember the story. And then God fed them, and they wanted to go back to Egypt and back to eat. That was not their home, but they thought it was better than the wilderness. But we who have been touched by the Spirit of God, we who know Jesus Christ as Savior, it is better to be in the wilderness with God than in Egypt with the hellions. But they started out. Then they got thirsty, remember, and they took bitter water, and then God changed the bitter water to sweet water, and they drank sweet water, and then God, He brought them right to the borders of Canaan, and then they could almost see the land. They could see the land. God sent spies. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Numbers. That's Numbers 14. Let's look at it. I didn't make this thing up. Listen to the Word of God, the book of Numbers. And I want you to look at Numbers 14. And verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. The people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron, and the whole congregation unto them. Would God that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would God we have died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath God brought us unto the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? From the youngest to the oldest, the richest to the poorest, they desired to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back. Bondage was better than what they were facing. You imagine that? Incarceration. I wonder if that's not what's the problem with most prisoners that get out. They can't face getting out. They can't face have to make decisions. They can't face going forward, so they go back. Christians do that. We have a tendency, Israel did that. Churches do that. Oh, if only Pastor so-and-so was here, our church was so dynamic, everything was going good. If we only had. Some of you living back in 1970 and 80, when you should be living in 2007, facing the future. No, you don't do that now. You remember there were two men, Joshua, Caleb, and the hazardous mission. They crossed over the frontier. They got into the promised land, and then they had purple grapes and great green figs and golden pomegranates. But the tale of the adventure was full of terrifying facts. They came back with a negative report. I'll tell you, there's some people in the church, they have two poles, negative and negative. By the way, you get no spark from negative and negative. We have them in the church. Can't do that, brother. Never did that before, brother. We have never, you can't do that here, brother. They spend their whole life, you can't go home. No, they say, you can't do it. Walled cities. Washington, D.C., do you know? Postmodernism. As if God can't handle that. If he handled pre-modernism, why can't he handle postmodernism? If he couldn't handle the generation that didn't know of Christ, how can he not handle the generation that know a little bit about Christ? And so there's walled cities, and he says, whoa, we can't, and there's fortified cities, but most of all, they're giants in the land. They murmured, they complained, and finally, because of their fear, they said, let's make a captain and let's go back to Egypt. Back to Egypt. The chorus swelled, yes, back to Egypt. They were intent on insubordination, stirring up treason. Their fright about the future was so acute, they began packing their bags, ready to go back to Egyptian bondage. They began to imagine things about the past that weren't true. They thought how good it was. They reasoned it wasn't bad after all. And soon their reasoning destroyed their faith. There is a time that even left-brainers have to go with their heart. There's time even when the cool need to sweat. So they packed up. Today we find the same condition. Listen to me. I travel around the world. I preach in every continent of the world. The same condition prevails. I've been in big churches and little churches. I've been in sophisticated churches, not so sophisticated churches. But I see the same thing. Let's go back. Let's have the 100th anniversary. Even political leaders cry today, let's go back to the past. Isolationism. Social leaders try, let's get a new leader, a new morality. And they call it animalism. Let's go back to the past. Religious leaders, a new leader, a unity. Let's get back to the dark ages. We all will learn from Israel that you can't go home again. There are 1,000 in churches who have caught the same melody. Backsliders in the wilderness. But I want to say to you today, with the patriarch, the past is a bucket of ashes. We must move forward. We've got to move upward. We've got to move forward. When a historical Adventist grabbed me recently, told me he was a historical Adventist, I said, that's very nice. I said, I'm a futuristic Adventist. My hope is not in the past. My hope is in the future. If they had done it right, I'd been here in the kingdom by now. So our hope is in what's about to happen. Our hope is in the next step. Our hope is in the next step of faith. Our hope is in the upward look. Israel camped at night. For 40 days they waited to go ahead. Relaxed, rested, but they chickened out. Now, for those who don't understand Brooklynese, chickened out means they looked back. They went back. They didn't go forward. I'm fearful that the church will chicken out. I'm fearful. Listen, we cannot return to our pre-converted life. We can't do it. There's nothing back there for us. There's nothing back in the beachcombers for Ron Halverson. There's nothing back on that turf where I came out of. There's nothing back in that inner city where I came out of. I say, my hope is in the future. Can't go back to your pre-converted habits. You'll never get as high as you've been with Jesus Christ. And there's no place for retreat. You who seek to retreat in your minds, listen to me. Or you seek to retreat in your heart, listen to me. You who seek to retreat in your past, God's message is, get up, go on, move forward. Israel failed to learn that lesson. Listen, and the only two to go in were those who were faithful to God and believed the land could be taken. When crisis comes to our schools, our homes, and our churches, when what we have trusted and leaned upon, taken for granted, seems to collapse, we are out there like little bird flung out of its nest, compelled to summon resources. We run towards the past. But I think the great movement will be towards the future. I think the hope and the future of our church is in the future. You could stop grumbling. Stop complaining. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Stop criticizing. The good old days would never come again. God was going to do a greater thing for them, but they were only could remember home in Egypt. God was giving them a total freedom, and yet all they could remember was bondage in Egypt. Bondage looked better than freedom, and it always does to the carnal mind. Of course, to the drug addict, they're on a high because their world's upside down. When their world's right side up, that's as low as you get. You see, there's a parallel today. God is going to do something big for us. God is going to do something great for us. God is about to, the latter rain is about to fall upon God's children, and we are about to see the ceiling of God's people, and we are about to look with eyes that can behold Him come in the cloud of glory. So let's get up. Quit feeling sorry for ourselves. Shall I go? Let's get going. Let's move out. You see, when God fashioned man, listen carefully, He made him go only in one direction. Your eyes are on the front of your head. Your feet. Your feet face forward. Come on now. Your feet face forward. Your hands are created to do things that are in front of you. That's to give God glory. That is to move in God's direction. Because God is high, we must move higher. Church has no reason getting bogged down. Churches here in Washington, you have no reason to go backward. It's amazing. People live in their bodies in this age and their minds back in another. The past is behind you. Listen to me. You've had failure in your life. We all have. Let's go. That bad marriage, that's behind you. God has already washed it away. Go on to the future. You made a mess of your life today. Go on to the future. Tomorrow's better. Glory. Well, at least that's what he's saying. Generations may pass, conditions alter, faces change, leaders die, but God's command is always, get up, go on, move out. There's a futility of those who look back. You don't believe it? Look at Lot's wife. Boom! He picked her up, brought her out of the city, but she looked back. The great problem was not that they moved into Sodom. The great problem was Sodom moved into them. They looked back. What about Judas? Disciple of Christ. And in his own faithless way, wanted to go home again. He hung himself. Demas was a leader. Demas, my fellow disciple. Demas hath forsaken me for love of the world. You can look back and you can be drawn back. And that's my warning to you today. You who are flirting with Egypt. Can't go home. Can't go home again. What I like about Scripture is we are in motion. Hey, listen to me. Everything is in motion. He says, get up, go on, keep moving. I don't get to where I want as fast as I used to get, but I'm going to get there somehow. You see, everything in our universe, everything is moving. Moving, I mean, above all, it's moving. Every particle of matter, it's changing. Heat and light are waves of motion. Matter, which man thought once was stationary, it's moving. I mean, listen, the atom once thought to be stationary, once the fixed finality, it's moving. I'll tell you, God's children are moving. We're restless. I'm anxious. Our cells change. You don't believe it? Look in the mirror. I look only every third day when I'm home because I can't stand to look at it every day. You don't think your cells change? Look at me. I'm still as handsome as I was then, but I'm just a little more handsome. Or a lot more. Cells change. Look in the mirror. Everything changes. I went to my wife's high school graduating class. I got to admit, though, she was the best looking in the whole group. But we do change. For our hope is in the future. Listen to John. The old man writes from Patmos. Listen to you historical people. Get up. Move out. Get to the future. Listen to this future. Listen to this. John writes it. The old man, they could imprison him, but they could not imprison his soul. They could chain his hands, but they could not chain his heart. The old man from Patmos, with a vision, dips his pen in the red blood ink of Calvary, drops newfound faith like golden pollen from stems of shaken lilies to sweeten the lives of men in every age. And I can read the old man and listen to what he says. Old man from Patmos. Revelation chapter 21, my favorite chapter in all the Bible. Don't say sit down. Give up. Look back to the 60s, the 70s, the 80s. Listen to what he says. And I saw a new heaven. Now it had to be there because he always looked. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God of heaven, prepared as a bride. And there's nothing more beautiful than a bride. I saw some grooms that needed help, but I'd never seen a bride that needed help. I said, it comes as a bride. And it's adorned for her husband. Listen, it's adorned for a husband. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's the future. Pastor Morrison spent his lifetime in Africa preaching, teaching, and loving the Africans. He buried two daughters in Africa. and buried his wife. But now he's an old man, and so the mission department believes he should come home. And so they write to him and says, Pastor Morrison, we feel you need to come home. You've done your part. What did they know about what he left in Africa? His two little babies he left in Africa. He left his wife in Africa. And he got on the ship. And by the way, it was the same ship that Teddy Roosevelt was coming back from a hunting expedition there in Kenya. His trophies. Head of an elephant. Tufts his trophies. Poor Pastor Morrison, when he saw the last of Africa, heart torn in pieces, he wept for Africa. We are one. That white man gave his two white babies to Africa. We are one. On the way across, he came into the harbor of New York, and there were the fire boats, and they were shooting water up, and bands were playing, and music singing, he came down with his trophies, President of the United States, and there was Pastor Morrison. When he came down the gangplank, no one was there to meet him. He gave his life to Africa. He couldn't even catch a cab. He's walking through the streets of New York. His heart is broken. He's weeping. He says, God. He says, I've come back from giving my life to Africa. I've come home. But there's no bands for me. There's no celebration for me. I'm alone in this city. And God said to him, and by the way, if you listen, he does. But Pastor Morrison, you are not home yet. You are not home yet. Father, which art in heaven, I thank you for that truth. Burn it in our hearts. We are not home yet. But our home is in the future, not the past. So may we get up, move forward in the name of Christ. Amen and amen. Remember, you leave this place, but you never leave the presence of God. He loves you. He'll go on loving you forever. And by the way, you have a fabulous future.